Okay, let's open our Bibles again to Psalm 27. I have looked forward to this evening to preach from this blessed psalm. This Psalm 27 is one of my very, very favorite psalms. And I am confident that I've read this psalm more than any other individual psalm. And no matter how many times I've read it, I still get a blessing from it every time I read it. And I pray it'll be that way to your heart tonight. Now, I really only have one point that I want to make tonight. Just one point. I want us all to get this before we go on. If you fear the Lord, you don't have to be afraid of anything. That's the title of the message. No reason to be afraid. Verse 1, look what David says. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now David asked first, whom shall I fear? Who should I fear? Well, the answer to that is the Lord. And the fear that David speaks of here is not fear like being afraid. It means reverence. The word actually means To revere. I don't think Isaac will mind me using him as an example. To understand what this revere, it means respect. Isaac, I know this about you. You revere your dad, don't you? Now, it's very difficult for me to believe, but I bet you there was a time that your dad whipped you. And you did what you did or didn't do because you're afraid he's going to whip you. You don't want to get in there whipping. As you get a little older, I think you're getting this point. You get to the point you want to please him. You want to be like him. Because you revere and respect him. That's what this is talking about. Revere. God's children revere the Lord. We don't serve him because we're afraid he's going to whip us. We don't do the things that, you know, walk the way that a believer is supposed to walk and try to do the things we do because we're afraid he's going to whip us. But because we revere him, we need to worship him. We trust him. We believe him. That's the revere, the reverence, the fear that David's talking about here. And you got to get that before you go anywhere. This fear, this reverence. Solomon said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You can't be wise unless you revere the Lord. So if you fear, you reverence the Lord, you don't have a reason to be afraid of anything. David said, whom shall I fear? And then he says, of whom shall I be afraid? Well, if I trust the Lord, if I fear the Lord, I'm not going to be afraid of anyone. And that's the point that I want to make tonight, just that one point. And I have several examples of it from our text this evening. Number one, if I fear the Lord, I don't have to be afraid of the dark. I don't have to be afraid of the darkness of unbelief and spiritual ignorance because Christ is my light. That's what David says, verse 1, the Lord is my light. Now, by nature, we are spiritual darkness. And I said that right. It's not just that we're in spiritual darkness. We are spiritual darkness. We are in such darkness that the light shineth in the darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. God had to send John the Baptist to say, light shining. That's how darkness, how much darkness we are. You'll notice here, David doesn't say Christ just gives light to his people. Christ is the light of his people. The only way we'll ever see what we really are by nature, the only way we'll ever see the darkness of our nature, the only way we'll see the utter, dark, ugly depravity of our nature is to see Christ the light. We'll get a true view of ourselves if we ever see ourselves, or the Lord ever gives us a view of ourselves in the light of who Christ is. That's the only way we can ever get a right estimation of who we are. If we ever see Christ as he is, we're going to say with our brother Job, now I abhor myself, because mine eye seeth thee. The only way we can ever see, understand, how can God save a sinner like me and still be God? The only way we can ever see that is to see Christ, the light. That it's in Him, that it's through His obedience, it's through His sacrifice, it's all in Him. So if I see Christ, if He's my light, if He's the light that enables me to see, then I'll never be deceived into thinking there's another way of salvation. If Christ is my light, I'll never be deceived into thinking there's some other way to God, something else I have to do. No, I just come through Him because Christ is the only way. If Christ is my light, as ignorant as I am, as little as I know, as much as I need to be taught, I don't need to be afraid of the dark. I'll never fall into eternal darkness if Christ is my light. So I don't have to be afraid of the dark. Thank God He has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. If Christ is your light, you don't have to be afraid of the dark. Then second, if I fear the Lord, I don't have to be afraid of damnation. Because Christ is my salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Now I understand sinners fear punishment. Sinners fear God sending them to hell. They fear condemnation. I understand that perfectly. I understand being afraid of punishment because that's what our sin deserves. A holy God must punish sin. He must. It's only right if He punishes sin. But if Christ is my Savior, I don't fear damnation. I love the way David writes this. He doesn't say, you'll notice, I'm not afraid because I got saved. That's not what he says. If I got saved, I'm going to be afraid. David doesn't even say, I'm not afraid because the Lord saved me. Although that's true, he did. But this is David's comfort. This is why he's not afraid. He says, the Lord is my salvation. Christ is my salvation. Salvation is not a thing. Salvation is not a doctrinal point on a piece of paper. Salvation's a person. And if the wonderful, glorious, perfect person of the Lord Jesus Christ, if He's my Savior, if all my salvation's in Him, I can never be lost. There's no reason for me to be afraid of damnation. Now I'll still face the judgment. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But I'm not going to be afraid of being damned when I get there. Because Christ is my salvation. Christ already suffered all the damnation my sin deserves. Then I can never be damned. My salvation is the person who sits upon the right hand of God, guaranteeing my salvation. Then I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of anything. Thirdly, if I fear the Lord, I don't have to be afraid of death because Christ is my life. David says, the Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. So of whom shall I be afraid? There is no reason for the believer to be afraid of the death of these bodies. None whatsoever. Because Christ took the sting away. Christ took the sting of death away when He took the sin of His people away. Christ already died and rose again for His people. So now, to the believer, the death of these bodies, all it is to lay down this body of sin and depart and go be with the Lord in a perfect body. Now, there's no reason to fear that, is there? There's no reason to fear going to be with the Lord. There's no reason for a believer to fear death, to be afraid of death, any more than there is a tired person to be afraid to lay down and get a good night's sleep. It's good for us. Sunday night, Jan and I got home about 10 o'clock. I don't want to tell you how just exhausted we were. And you didn't have to do much, guess, go to bed, did you? Oh, we were so looking forward to it because these bodies were so exhausted. Right now, I don't think there's a person in this room that wants to die right now. Sean, you ought not want to. You've got family. You ought to want to be with them. You ought to want to love them, support them, be with them. There's coming a day that this body is going to be so wore out. It's, oh, We're going to long to leave it. We're going to long to go be with the Lord. Let me lay down and go to sleep. That's what the Lord called the death of these bodies. It's just going to sleep. And he's going to raise these bodies again in the resurrection. There's no need to fear laying his body down. The Lord's going to raise it again in the resurrection. But listen, he's not going to raise them like they are now. He's going to raise them in a glorious, perfect body. Not this corrupt, sinful, dying body. He's going to raise them in a body just like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not afraid of that, are you? I long for it. There's no reason to be afraid of death. And we've already touched on this about this darkness. There's no reason for the believer to be afraid. I'm sorry, about damnation. We don't not to be afraid of damnation if Christ is our Savior. Well, there's no reason for the believer to fear eternal death if Christ is our life. Look at John chapter 11. No one who believes Christ can ever die, because Christ already died as our substitute. Look here at John 11. You know the story very well. Our Lord's talking to Martha after her brother Lazarus had died. In verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Now Martha had the doctrine down right. Listen to her. She saith unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Then Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection. I am the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Martha, you believe this? She saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Now, there's a great big difference between what Martha said in verse 24 and verse 27, isn't there? She believed in the resurrection. But let's get right down to where the rubber meets the road. She said, "Yea, Lord, yes, I believe. I believe you. I believe you. I believe you're the Christ. I believe you're my life." If I believe Christ like that, I have no reason to be afraid of dying. Fourthly, back in our text, verse 2. If I fear the Lord, I don't have to be afraid of any enemy, because the Lord's going to fight all of them for me. Verse 2. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Now, the first enemies I thought of when I read that are the obvious enemies that the believer has: Satan. And those who hate the gospel, those who hate our Savior. If they had their way, they'd destroy me. They sure would. They have plenty of power, and their hatred is fueled by this hatred of God. Well, they're more powerful than me. There are more of them than me. Why shouldn't I be afraid of them? Because if they're going to get to me, they got to get to my Lord first. And that's just not going to happen. It's not going to happen. No enemy can ever touch my soul. I'm held in the hand of Christ, held in the hand of the Father. Nobody can get to me. And even if the Lord does give them permission to touch my body, that's as far as they can ever go. They can never separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Matthew chapter 10. We don't have to fear these enemies. Don't be afraid of them. Our Lord will take care of them. He'll fight all of our battles for us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 26. "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body, soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father." Sparrows are nothing. Not one of them ever falls to the ground without our God knowing it. "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows." We don't have to be afraid of these enemies. Our Lord will fight that battle for us. But there's another enemy. And the enemy of my soul is dangerous and deadly. It's my own sin. Well, look at verse 3. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Now, my sin, David talks about a host encamping against me. My sin is an innumerable host just surrounding me. It's a host encamped against me that would destroy my very soul. And that sin, it's a host. Every one, individual one of them deserves damnation. It's a host of them against me. But you know, I don't have to be afraid of them. I don't have to be afraid of my sin if I fear the Lord. Because Christ took my sin and his own precious body upon the tree and put all that sin away by his sacrifice. So that, God said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Because there's nothing left to remember. For by one offering, the Lord Jesus Christ hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. His blood has blotted out the sin of his people. So there's nothing for God to remember. So I don't have to be afraid of these enemies. I don't have to be afraid of Satan. Satan at Calvary tried to destroy me by destroying the Savior. And when he did that, you know what happened? He stumbled and fell. Christ crushed his head. Well, now, no accusation of Satan, the accuser of the brethren, will ever stick to me. He'll never stick to you if you fear the Lord, because Christ took the sin of his people away and made them perfect in him. So there's no reason for us to ever be afraid of any enemy if we fear the Lord. Fifthly, if I fear the Lord, I don't have to be afraid of becoming spiritually homeless, because I live in Christ. And I'll always live in Christ. Verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, being found in Christ, knowing Christ, having Christ is so important. David said that's the only thing I desire. One thing I desire. There's lots of things I'd like to have. There's lots of things that might, you know, have some interest. But there's one thing I desire. There's one thing needful. I must have Christ. Give me Christ or else I die. No matter what else I have, none of it will matter if I don't have Christ. But if I have Christ, no matter what I don't have, it won't matter. If I have him. This is the one thing needful. Every believer desires to be in Christ, to dwell in Christ. And you know what they will? Every believer will live in the house of the Lord all the days of our lives. Now, what a house. A believer dwells in the house of the Lord right now. We dwell in Christ right now. In Christ. We live and move and have our being. So we dwell in him. But want me to tell you when a believer lives. We live when we're in the house of the Lord. When we come together these times of public worship. When we come together to hear the gospel preached. A man told me this week. He said, this is what I've learned. Over the past couple years, he's got a successful business and family and these things. He said, you know, none of it matters. None of it matters. He said, all that is just marking time till I go be with the Lord. Whether it's in the house of worship or I go be with the Lord. He said, that's all it is. The believer lives. From Sunday to Wednesday, from the time I can read the Word, from the time I can go to the Lord in prayer, that's when we live. That's what the believer's life, I was going to say sinners around, but that's what the believer's life is, isn't it? We live in Christ. And the one thing we desire is to be in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of Christ. That's what you came here tonight to hear, the gospel of Christ, His beauty. The beauty of Christ is the beauty of his holiness. That's his true beauty. And the thrilling thing is, that's my beauty too. That's my wedding garment. If I'm in Christ, I'm dressed just like Him, dressed in Him. The one thing the believer desires is to be in the house of the Lord, to be able to come together and worship and to inquire of Him, to inquire of the Lord. Now, we know Christ. Every believer knows Christ. But you won't find one that's satisfied with how much they know of Him. We all want to know more, don't we? We want to know more of Him. We want to learn more of Him. We want to be taught more of His way, more of His gospel, more of His salvation. We can say with the Apostle Paul, "Oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. I want to know Him better." And when this life is over, there's coming a day we're going to meet here for the last time. And this life's going to be over. And when it is, the believer shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now that house, it's not going to be a house or a mansion in the skies like people like to talk about. That house in which we will dwell forever is a body. It's a body made just like the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, what he's talking about, the earthly house of this tabernacle is these bodies. The house he's talking about is a body. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, our body which is from heaven. If so be, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, in this fleshly body, this tabernacle, you know, a tabernacle is just a tent. It's going to be folded up and put away soon. When we're in this tabernacle of the flesh, we do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we're always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And we're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. When we're absent from this body, we're going to be present with the Lord in a new body. No reason to be afraid of that. But every reason for the believer to look forward to it. All right, sixth. If I fear the Lord, I don't have to be afraid of trials. The Lord will defend me. He'll hold me up. He'll keep me. Verse 5. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Now, when I say we don't have to be afraid of trials, I'm not saying that trials and troubles won't come. No, you mark it down. They're coming. They're coming. Often they come in spades, don't they? One right after another after another. Job told us that. Man that's born of woman is a few days, and those days are full of trouble. But I don't have to be afraid of them. I don't have to be afraid of those troubles. I don't have to be afraid of those trials because the Lord's going to defend me. He's going to take care of me. He'll hide me so I can't be destroyed by my trials and my troubles. And David gives us a threefold defense here. First, he said he shall hide me in his pavilion. Now, what David's talking about there is the king's pavilion. The king's pavilion was, whether he was in the palace or even if they were out and about somewhere, wherever it was they set up the king's bed, the best, most valiant soldiers would just ring that bed with their back to the bed, looking out, guarding the king all night. It was a well-defensed area in the middle of the camp. It's the king's pavilion. Nobody's going to get to that king while all those guards, those valiant guards, are standing on guard. The believer's hidden in the king's pavilion. Nothing's going to get through there. Nothing's going to get through in harm. We're hidden in not just a pavilion. We're hidden in Christ the King. Well, nothing's going to touch Him. So nothing's going to touch you or any. Second, David said, he shall hide me in the secret of his tabernacle. What's he talking about there? What he's saying is that he'll hide me in the sacrifice of Christ. The secret of the tabernacle, the secret place, was the Holy of Holies. That's where the high priest went one day a year on the Day of Atonement with the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. And this is what David is saying. Troubles and trials are coming. I don't have to be afraid of them. I don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen because of them. If I'm resting in Christ, if I'm resting in his sacrifice, if I'm covered by the blood of Christ, that's the only covering I need. That's the only plea I need. I'm covered in the blood of Christ. So God's wrath, his just wrath, cannot touch me because the blood has satisfied God's wrath. Well, if God's justice can't touch me, nothing else is going to be able to either. He's hidden me in the secret place in the sacrifice of Christ. Then he said, he's going to put me up. He's not just going to hide me somewhere all the time. He's going to put me up upon the rock Christ Jesus. Now the tempest and the trials and the storms and the difficulties of this life are going to be fierce trials. They're not going to sweep you off the rock Christ Jesus. If our feet are founded upon the rock Christ Jesus, we shall not be moved. Because Christ can't be moved. That's what David said in Psalm 62. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. So I shall not be moved. Now, if I fear the Lord, I'm not going to be afraid. But I'll tell you what I will do. I'm going to offer sacrifices of joy. I'm going to sing the praises of the Lord. Verse 6. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. David's talking about here in the time of trouble. But look how quickly he goes to saying, my head's going to be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but sacrifices of joy, sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving remain. The believer loves to offer the sacrifices of joy, to sing the praises Christ our Savior. We love to hear the praises of the Savior. That's why we love to hear the gospel preached. The gospel is praising Christ our Savior. That is our real lasting joy. Our only real lasting joy on this earth. So David says, as long as I live, I'm going to sing. I'm going to sing praises unto the Lord. Then seventh, if I fear the Lord, I don't have to be afraid that the Lord's going to ignore me. Verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. Now we can understand David's cry, can't we? Lord, I'm crying to you. So hear me and have mercy upon me. Don't hear me because I did something good and deserve to be heard. Lord, hear me because you're merciful. Because you're merciful to your people. Don't ever let me stand on my own. But deal with me in mercy. Hear me because you're merciful. And our constant cry is mercy. In every prayer, our cry is for mercy. Lord, be merciful. Sometimes you think, well, maybe I should say something different. Maybe I shouldn't cry for mercy all the time, many times. Maybe the Lord's tired of hearing me cry for mercy. Man, wait a minute. Don't ever fall into that. We have very good reason to cry for mercy and to keep crying for mercy and never shut up. You know why? The Lord told us to keep crying. Verse 8. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. You told me to seek your face, so that's just exactly what I'm going to do. I'm seeking your face. Lord, would you turn your face upon me and look upon me in mercy? And you keep crying until he does, because he told us to keep crying. Remember the parable our Lord told about the unjust judge and that widow woman? She cried and he wouldn't hear her. And she kept crying, she kept crying, she kept crying. Finally, he said, well, I don't fear the Lord or man. And But since she's going to keep crying, I'm just going to do what she wants to shut her up. Our Lord told that parable to this end, that men ought always to pray, not quit. So keep crying to the Lord. He said cry. That's reason enough. Do you need mercy? Does anybody here need mercy? Then keep crying. He said he'll hear. I said not to the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. God didn't tell you seek him in vain. No sinner ever seeks the Lord in vain. Ever. Seek and you'll find him. Knock and it shall be opened to you. You'll find him in the day you seek for him with all your heart. The Lord will always hear the cry of his servant. Always. Because the Lord hears and accepts his people for his mercy's sake, not our goodness' sake. If the Lord heard us for our goodness' sake, we'd be worried. The Lord's not going to hear me. But the Lord hears his people because he hears them for his mercy's sake. So I don't have to be afraid that the Lord's ever going to ignore me. Now, will he grant every request? No, he will not. Will he always hear my cry of need? Yes, he will. All right, 8. If I fear the Lord, I don't have to be afraid of being left alone. Verse 9. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. You've been my help all this time in the past. Now leave me not. Neither forsake me, O God, of my salvation. Now David's crying to the God of my salvation. He's crying to the God who saved me by his grace. We cry to our God, our Savior, the one who punished his Son as our substitute. We cry to the Father who left Christ alone as he suffered as our substitute. Then the Father will never leave his people. You never have to be afraid of being left alone because a believer never is. He left our substitute alone. So he will never leave nor forsake his people. He will never deal with his children in anger because he's already dealt with Christ our substitute in anger. So this is why the Lord promises his people. Now this is promised to his people. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I don't have to be afraid, do I? Now look at verse 10. He kind of gives us an illustration here. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And you young people, right now you're under the roof of your parents. And they raise you, they provide for you, they do all these things for you. But you're going to get to a certain point, and you know what they're going to do? They're going to say, it's time for you to go out on your own. It's time for you to go. You graduate from high school, and they say, they're not going to kick you out on the street. You're not going to be homeless, but they're going to tell you. It's time to go off to college. It's time to go to trade school. It's time for you to start standing on your own. They do it little by little, but that's what parents have to do now. Just like a mother bird. You ever seen a documentary of a mother bird just shoving those chicks out of the nest? And that nest is way up there in the tree, and she's just shoving those little birds, those little babies. Just, you think, that looks so mean. How mean is that? They're going to just die. But it's the only way the mama is ever going to teach those babies to fly. They got to go out on their own. And when our parents do that for us, they tell you now, it's time to go. It's time to go to the next phase. Got to start school this year. I remember the start of school. Never one year, not one, did I ever want to go back to school. And a lot of, you know what my mom and dad did? They said, get out of here, you're going to school. That happened to you, didn't it? They said, you got to go to school. You know why they did that? So we learn. So we mature. And eventually, you know what you're going to say? You're going to say, I'm going to go to college. I'm ready to go. And they're going to say, don't go. And you're going to. Because that's just what, this is the cycle of life. When our parents tell us, now it's time for you to stand up there on your own. They're not forsaking us, in the sense that we talk about just abandoning somebody. They're doing what's good for us by teaching us to go stand on our own. When you were a little thing, your mama tied your shoe all the time. Your shoe would come untied, and you'd be outside playing, you'd run, you'd stick your foot in. She'd tie your shoe. Aren't you glad she's not doing that anymore? She finally taught you, tie your own shoe. So you start to learn to stand on your own. Our Heavenly Father will never do that. Our Heavenly Father will never tell one of His children, it's time for you to go. It's time for you to stand on your own. No. He will always hold up His people. He'll always strengthen them and lead them and never leave them alone. And here's another difference. It's something that we all face. Someday our earthly parents are going to die. And they're going to leave us here alone. That's why they're teaching us to take care of our own self. They're not always going to be here. And when that happens, you mark it down. Mark it down. God's Word says when that happens, the Lord will take me up. You're not going to be left without a Father, a Heavenly Father. The Lord will take me up. Now that happens with our earthly parents. But that'll never happen with our Heavenly Father. He's eternal. He'll never die. He'll never leave us. Then we don't have to be afraid of being alone, do we? Because our Heavenly Father will never go away and leave His children to stand alone. Then David closes in prayer. Now David shows we don't have to be afraid. He's got total confidence, doesn't he, in the Lord. But confidence in Christ never makes us presume upon the Lord's mercy. Confidence in Christ actually makes us go to the Lord in prayer. And this is David's prayer, verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, such as breathe out cruelty. But David prays, Lord, teach me your way. This is the same thing that Moses prayed. Lord, show me your way. Show me your glory. Teach me your way. Teach me Christ the way. So I fear Him. Teach me Christ the way of salvation. Christ the way of righteousness. Christ the way of forgiveness. So I'll trust Christ alone. And lead me in a plain path, a well-marked path, so I can't get off the path and go off on a tangent. I love the way David says this. David doesn't just say, Lord, teach me what to do. Teach me the way, then leave me alone to do it. No, he said, Lord, teach me, and then lead me in the way. Teach me. Put me in the way, but don't leave me to myself, or I'll go away from Christ and give your enemies cause to rejoice and boast. But teach me the way. Put me in the way. And then leave me in the way so I don't go off of it. And then David gives us some parting words. This will be our parting words for this evening. Parting words of encouragement to those who fear the Lord. Don't quit. Don't quit. If I thought to look it up and write it down, I thought of Winston Churchill's famous series of whatever, don't surrender. Ever surrender. Don't quit. That's what David says, verse 13. I'd fainted. I would have quit unless I'd believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This life journey is difficult. It's a tough place to live. We're going to face many dangers, toils, and snares. Many of them. Before this thing's over, we're going to face many of them. David's difficulties, I don't know what age David was when he wrote this psalm, but they'd already been many. He's going to face more. They're going to be hard, hard ones. And he said, when all those things came up, I would have just quit if I didn't believe the Lord. I would have just quit. I wouldn't bother trying to go back to the tabernacle or the temple. I wouldn't have bothered trying to bring the Ark of the Covenant back. I wouldn't have bothered to bow before the Lord and say, Lord, who am I? What is my house that you'd be so merciful? David, he said, I wouldn't bother doing anything. I just quit. But he said, I couldn't quit. Because I believe God. I reverenced the Lord. David would have quit unless he believed Christ was all he needed. David would have quit unless he'd have believed that Christ is sufficient in every situation. David didn't quit, but the Lord wouldn't let him quit because the Lord gave him faith that won't quit. David didn't quit because the Lord is the strength of his life. Now you take his home with you. You feel so weak. You feel so beaten down. It's just storms of life have just battered you. You feel like, I can't go on. Not one more second I can't. Not only can I not take another step, I can't take another breath. You're so weak. Don't quit. Don't quit resting in the Lord. Don't quit referencing the Lord. Just depend upon Him. He is the strength of your life. That's what David did. He wouldn't quit. He just depended upon the Lord. He said, Lord, help me. And that's why he tells us, don't quit. Don't quit. Just wait. Just wait on the Lord. Verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know, people have problems and difficulties and heart-wrenching, heartbreaking, just crushing troubles and trials. And oh, what's the answer? What is the answer? Other than this, wait on the Lord. Just wait on the Lord. Keep crying. Cry to Him. Cry to the Lord. He hears the cries of His children sooner or later. And listen, when you cry to the Lord, don't think that you've got to offer Him some suggestions. Lord, you could do this, or you could do this, or you could do this to fix the problem. He knows. Just cry like a small child. Have a father. He'll hear you. He'll hear you. He knows what to do. So wait. All right, let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You for this precious, precious song. And we pray that You would grant us this gift of faith that You gave our brother David, that we won't quit because we believe. We believe, God. Cause us to rest in Him. Cause us, give us a fear, a reverence of the Lord, so that we see we don't have to be afraid of anything. But Christ is our all. Cause us not to get looking at all the storms of this life and the difficulties of this life and the enemy and what they're doing and what they want to do. Just cause us to look to Christ and to see Him, to rest in Him, and wait on Him to accomplish His will. Father, we pray at Your will to bless Your word, comfort the hearts of Your people, give glory to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His matchless name we pray and give thanks. Some of you men, before you leave, would set up our tables in the ordinary fashion so we can have our dinner Sunday. I would greatly appreciate it.